Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your gift of life. Thank you for making your plan of salvation available to us. In Jesus' name, amen. How is your day going? Is it going good? How about last Friday? Was it a good Friday for you? Ha! Yes, it was, and I hope you keep that orientation towards goodness. It is a good time of the year for goodness. Good Friday! Also, the first day of Passover, the next day, and after that, Resurrection Day. They are all here right now. And it is a time for a sort of celebration of thankfulness, which we can express to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons with three personalities in one God. It is kind of understandable and kind of a mystery all at the same time. Now, that is a pattern which we can see all over the place. Understandable and mystery altogether. So often, our first look is simple understanding. Yes, we get it, and then we look further into the matter, and there's a lot more to see that we did not understand at first. Yep, that's just the way it seems to go. And now let's just generalize here a little bit as we speak about this Good Friday. It is good for us because Jesus the Christ paid for our sins so that we do not have to pay for our sins ourselves. And that is good for us. A part of our acknowledgement of this is to recognize the pain and suffering which it cost Jesus to pay for our sins with a blood sacrifice that washes those sins away. And that is why it is God's plan of salvation for Jesus to suffer and die on the cross. The biblical examples of blood sacrifice of animals and then by Jesus' death on the cross. By this, God showed that there is only one payment which every single person can pay. It is suffering and death. Notice that if we sacrifice our labor or our money, it's not a payment that everyone could pay. But for suffering and death, that is a payment everyone can pay. It is universal. So look at how easy God made it for us. God paid the price for us by Jesus suffering and dying on the cross for our sins. This gift of the payment for our sins, it is free. But we have to accept it to receive it. It's free. So even if we have different opinions about this, well, and that's what seems to happen as time passes and we get different religions into the question. There's lots of questions that at this point after how you define salvation how you get salvation, and that might be a question of if you have to go through confirmation rituals, or maybe did you give enough hours to God this month, or did you keep your recommendation by those people who sit on the church board, or did you tithe your money? Maybe a pastor would ask, did you ever really give your heart to Jesus? That's another way of saying, were you ever really saved? Well, see, there's lots of questions as you look at what qualifies in the eyes of a certain religion. But the real question, I would say, is what is your relationship with God? God through Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. God judges the heart. God judges your heart. God is more than love. He is also judge. Yes, God loves holy righteousness, and God hates sin. So the best we kind of can do is to seek our deeper a deeper relationship with God. We can pray. We can read the Bible. We can seek to do God's will. This is how we belong to God, through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. So, did you have a good Friday? It was a good day to remember. And what about Passover? Passover is a day to remember how the Hebrew children were rescued out of Egypt to find, well, they were rescued out of bondage, the bondage of slavery. And a part of that process was when God instructed Moses to tell the Hebrews in Egypt, you know, long ago, to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintels. And that means the top and sides of the door of each Hebrew household. And if they did this, the death angel would come, he would pass by that house. And if the blood was not on the doorpost and lintels, he would take the life of the firstborn of every household in ancient Egypt. Well, that's kind of an abbreviation of the story, but it's okay for now. Get more information and read Exodus chapter 12. Then you will get a fuller explanation. But we can look back at the event because it's a demonstration of, they call it foreshadowing, which is a picture of what is to come before the event actually occurs. And so that way, all the people will recognize that event to come and not miss it. It also shows how reliable God is to show you the events before they happen. And by this, you know that God is God, who reliably knows all things, past, present, and future, and that you can believe God. And that he will do what he says he will do. You can be sure of that, that he will do what he says he will do. So, the point here is about Passover. At Passover, each person, or really each household, showed publicly by putting the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and lintels. They publicly stated their belief in God. They publicly, you could say, put on the blood, and some people would extend that to say the blood of Jesus. So, and that shows that you have faith in God with the sacrifice of the blood of the lamb and the sacrifice for sin. It's all a pattern that goes down through the ages. Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago to be the sacrifice for our sins. So the last time Jesus came to the earth as a lamb, and the next time, which could very well be soon, very soon, Jesus will come to the earth as a lion with that characteristics. And then it will be Resurrection Day. And, well, you know, Resurrection Day, typically that is called the Easter holiday, but I really like to call it a Resurrection Day. It's a day of celebration because of what the plan of God was, that Jesus conquered death by showing that he returned to life. After his earthly body died, Jesus was resurrected with his glorified body. It was a spiritual body that had both physical characteristics and spiritual characteristics. Jesus, with his glorified body, could walk around, he could eat, he could cook fish over a fire, and he could even walk through a locked door. And yes, it is a mystery. But Jesus demonstrated all this was true by showing himself to his apostles. After his crucifixion. So some of the apostles did not believe that Jesus could live again after he was crucified on that cross, but he certainly did. And while his physical body did die, his disciples, the apostles, they saw it, they knew it, but they also saw that he lived again. Even though he died on the cross, he was still alive. And that made the apostles powerful preachers to the Hebrews and beyond that to the world. They proclaimed by speaking and writing that Jesus was God. Jesus Christ, like God, lives forever. Also, that we too could live forever with Jesus in his kingdom when we accept the forgiveness that he offered us. The apostles were so sure of this that just about all of the apostles died for the cause of Jesus Christ. As they preached the message of Jesus Christ to the world condemned them to death. And we know this from Christian literature and writings throughout time. Another important fact about the resurrection of Jesus is that after his death and resurrection, Jesus was seen and heard by hundreds, like 500 people, who saw the risen Jesus Christ. And this was on 12 separate occasions, and all were within 40 days of his death, the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is documented in general in the Bible, and in other books add a little bit to it also. Matthew 27:52 and 53, it says that after the resurrection of Jesus, the tombs were opened, and the Old Testament saints were living again, and they went around Jerusalem, where they appeared to many. How amazing it is. Well, so that's another example that we will live again. And another one is Matthew 25:46, where it is written that some shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. See? The question here is heaven or hell forever. Which do you choose? Yep, Matthew 11:30 says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And doesn't Matthew 7:13 and 14 say about this that broad is the way which leads to destruction and narrow is the way which leads to life, life everlasting? Well, we do have a lot to look at. We do have a lot to figure out. And what I said here, I just touched on it. But I will ask you, do you have enough understanding to answer what it means to you? What it takes to get through those hypothetical pearly gates of heaven? Yeah, I know. I've heard the experts say that the only question we will be asked is, what did you do with Jesus? Or why should God let you into his heaven? And the answer is because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. That sounds right. But I wonder about how we are to rightly respond to his letter of love to us, you know, in the form of the Bible. Like, how do you think of this? Do you think of a love letter like if your spouse had written you a letter, wouldn't you be interested in reading it? Well, I think we should also show eagerness to read God's love letter to us. Yes, the Bible. And be grateful for the gift of his message to us, which includes the gift of heavenly eternal life. both good reasons to read the Bible. Both of them are. So it's God's word. And he touched on Resurrection Day. I mean, we touched on Resurrection Day. And I like to call it Resurrection Day because the word Easter really has its roots in the name Oster or Estira, who was an Anglo-Saxon Teutonic goddess. And it was tradition that in April, that false god would receive offerings or sacrifices. See, there's some traditions of Easter that really are not godly. So we can look at Passover. Now, Jesus and his apostles, they observed the feast days, and that includes the day of Passover. And that has nothing to do with Easter. And speaking of this, Jeremiah chapter 10, it seems to be talking about these things and what we don't want to do because they're the ways of the heathen. The passage talks about Christmas, and, well, that's what I think it's about, because, well, let me tell you what it's about. Jeremiah 10:4, it talks about a tree that doesn't move, and it is fastened with nails, and is decorated with silver and gold. Yeah, I know. It's so obvious, isn't it? But we want to ignore it. Christmas trees. Yeah. And then there's Exodus 23:13, and it says, to not even say the name of a false god. So, there it is. I think that people, in general, don't like a criticism of the things that they celebrate, like Christmas and Easter, but, well, you just better look this one over and see what you think about it. It's certainly a big question. I know there's a certain common response to this, and that is, we are not under the law anymore. You know, we're in the period of New Testament grace. And to that, I would say, yes, I know, but we still have a pretty good idea of what God likes and what he doesn't like. So maybe you struggle with this concept. For me, I kind of did, and after about 15 years of not celebrating what I saw as pagan holidays, I realized that I was missing out on family time. And so my answer for the last 10 years or so was that I would go to family events on those certain days, and I would mention Jesus whenever I could, and I would enjoy the family time together because, well, you kind of miss family time when you don't have it. So if you are having a problem with celebrating certain pagan holidays, well, I understand. And I hope you follow God's word as best you know how. So have a look at it. It's a difficult question, sort of. But it's quite a question. And, well, you get to figure out the answer. It's not an easy thing to try and figure out, but you do want to be faithful to God. And I just think about these passages. One leads to another. So I think of Hosea 4:6, and it talks about my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Ha! Yeah! I look at our children, the children in our society. They are having plenty of problems. And we, adults, are feeling the pain, or at least the pain from some of those children. So look at Hosea 4:6 again, and I ask, did we forget the law of God, our God? Well, We have a big question in our Christianity and in our society about law and love. Yes, our God is a God of love, but he is also a God of law. So that's one of the things that we get to figure out in life, where we stand with all this and how do we act on it. And what do we read and what do we quote and remember in our minds? It's just a big question. So, yeah, do I think of Easter? Do I think of Santa Claus? Do I think of the God of Mammon, which is money? And that close cousin to Mammon, which is prosperity and a rich lifestyle? Yeah. So just like in the ancient days, what did they do for prosperity? They sacrificed their firstborn child just for the promise of economic prosperity. And that's what the false gods of those ancient days said. Oh, it was terrible. So you can see the parallels to those ancient days and today. And now we have about 70 million abortions legally done in this nation. Yeah, give or take 5 million. It's not a good situation. It's so difficult. And then we have a clash or a war going on about destroying the things that are of God on public buildings. Like, should we have a Bible scene on a public building or in the yard with a manger of Jesus? Or should we only have the Greek gods on our public buildings? And then, as a nation, what do we decide to do? We take down the Ten Commandments. Oh, boy. And we take prayer out of the schools. You know, the Supreme Court took prayer out of the public schools about 55 years ago. And what do you think? Do you think the general conditions of our society have gotten better or worse since that time? Oh, boy. I think our nation has deteriorated. What do you think? Yeah, in that amount of time, and certainly lately, in the last decade or two or three, there's been a lot of good jobs that have left our nation. And there are numerous reasons why. You could just say the whole thing is because we stepped away from God. But there's other things that just kind of contribute to it, like our federal government. It helped that process along here and there. Back in the 1990s, our government guaranteed that if there were companies that left the United States and moved to Mexico or China under NAFTA provisions, and their factories were nationalized by that other government, our United States government would pay for that company's losses of the plant and the equipment. Yeah, that's one factor. And then what's happened also? Manufacturing has become too expensive in this country. And so 20 years ago, we allowed Mexico to manufacture the wiring harnesses for our sensitive planes and tanks and other military equipment. Now, since then, the cost of manufacturing has increased in Mexico. And now, today, what do we do? Well, to reduce our costs, the costs of manufacturing, we allowed this production to go to China. And China now manufactures our electrical harnesses for our sensitive military planes and equipment. Oh boy, what kind of security do we have in our military? Well, it gets more than that. You know that China also manufactures the boots that our entire U.S. military wears, and just about all of our civilian footwear as well. So, what would we do if we had a war? or if we had a war which the Chinese government disagreed with, do you think they would refuse to sell our military boots and shoes? Not to mention the civilians? Oh boy. Yeah, I think it could happen. And it would be just like at Valley Forge under George Washington, where the United States soldiers had no boots, and so they wrapped their feet with strips of cloth. It was tough conditions in those days. Could it happen again? Oh, boy. Well, we have so many goods that we use that are manufactured in China. We depend on the goods that are manufactured in China. They supply us with just about everything. And what if there ever was a war between the United States and China, or China's allies? Well, it's not a pleasant thought. You could see it's difficult. It's a concern, which is really very serious. Another serious concern is our declining financial stability. That is going on in this country all the time. It seems that I talk about this a lot because I have an interest and I have some training in that area. So as times go on, I see new variations of that original problem. Our economics, the financial stability, and how it could ever so easily expand into other areas, which would then hurt and cripple everything that we have to do with, everything. I've read about this progression in textbooks, and I've read the Wall Street Journal for decades. And I've read economic books and economic magazines. And my own family and friends, I've talked to a lot. Oh, friends of my father, mostly. But I have discussed with them the experiences that they have had. And somehow, I've gathered a lot of information, at least in the way I think. And I just have to speak out about these concerns. They are concerns for my country. There are concerns for the businesses around us. There are the concerns for all of my neighbors and for you. And I see lots of reasons that we have trouble approaching. We are on a path, and I don't see how it could end well. We have faith, we have politics, and we have our entire society with all its various lives and laws, which will be extremely affected by our extremely extreme massive debt, and just the way that we are going about the economic lifeblood of this country. There's just so many people who see trouble is coming, and on the other hand, there's so many people who can't. You have to look at it. You have to look. We've seen what has happened in the past to other countries, and we can go back a little ways to Argentina, to Greece, to Zimbabwe, or we can go back a long ways, and that's fine too. We can look at Rome. What happened to Rome? Rome had a coin called the denarius, and they needed to print more denarii. And so this was between like 200 and 270 AD. They melted down the silver denarii, and they melted new denarii. But the silver content decreased from like 75% silver to 5% silver, so they could make and make, you know, like printing. They made more and more denarius available to the public, and that made for an increased wealth for a short time, and it really did work, but it was not the long-term solution. So that has been going on in our country as well. You know what has happened to our United States coins after 1963, after 1963-4. They had no more silver in them. The coins were mostly, and that's all of them, from the pennies made of copper or the nickels made of nickel. No, it became so that most of them were made out of zinc, a metal which had no value. And what has happened? Well, our money has bought less, or the inflation has increased. At that time in 1963, with a $20 bill, you could buy at least one bag of groceries, maybe two. And now, today, with a $100 bill, you can buy one bag of groceries, maybe two. So we have inflation going on, obviously. And what does the government do? They encourage it because they're the ones who gain from the process of inflation. Their tax rates increase. You see, we have tax rates that are put in place, and they are pretty well set, so that the more you earn, the more you pay in taxes. And if we have inflation, it means that the taxes that we pay are increased, and that's due to inflation. So for the rest of society, though, it makes for instability, long-term instability. So about money and about Rome, let's look back to that 200 AD time. Rome had financial problems, so they took the silver out of the coins. And that way they could produce more denarius coins by using zinc instead of silver. Well, this is a pattern that's repeated one way or another throughout many, many countries. Take England, for instance, about 1000 AD to 1300 AD. They were having that problem, too, of their money losing value. And the royalty came up with a plan, because the royalty were the ones who collected the taxes and had the benefits of tax collection. And they came up with a system called tally sticks, where one stick with grooves on it would be split into two pieces. And that way it acted as money that you could pay your taxes with. And it was really only good for paying your taxes. But the point is it made the money supply stable for those hundreds of years, because you couldn't duplicate the money. You couldn't print, I'm thinking of today, print more money than you originally had. You couldn't have more tally sticks than you originally had. So it's just one of those problems that come up with when you create money. In France, about 1715, the royalty and the government spent way too much money. They kept spending and spending. And so what was their answer? It was to take over more land, the land that was owned by the Catholic Church. And they did that. And it made their money supply continue in its stability because, sure, they printed more money, but they had more asset base to base it on. And that was the land that the government confiscated from the church, Catholic Church. So it turned out to be a good thing for the nation of France, except they still continued to spend more money, overspending, and so the money devalued. And then in the 1790s, it got bad again, and it caused distress in the whole nation of France, and they couldn't get people to invest money. Everybody wanted to hold on to the money that they had. And it caused so much distress in that nation that it caused the French Revolution. I'm sure you've heard the stories about Queen Marie Antoinette, who said to the people, if they have no bread, you know, she was asked why She asked why the people were rioting in the streets, and she was told, because the people have no bread. And she replied, well, if they have no bread, let them eat cake. Well, that was what she understood. She just couldn't understand a life with no bread and no cake. But the people were starving because the economy had fallen apart, because money inflated. And about that time, there was a new invention. It was called the guillotine, and thousands of heads rolled when their heads were chopped off by the guillotine. The French Revolution drastically changed France, and it affected every other country as well. That's one of the things unstable money does. And then you can look across the ocean to the American Continental Dollar, and that was issued by the United States government. $2 million of them were issued between 1774 and 1789. And they had no backing. They were just issued. They were paper. And there was nothing to guarantee the value of the continental money. And so what happened? Without any gold or silver backing, they became worth less. They became worth pennies on the dollar. And as I remember the story, the British bankers bought all of those worthless continental dollars for pennies, pennies on the dollar. And then about 40 years later, when the U.S. government needed a loan from certain bankers, the bankers said, oh, okay, we'll loan you the money, but you have to pay us for those continental dollars, which you said were good dollars, but they're not. So those continental dollars were redeemed to the British bankers for their face value, even though they bought them for pennies on the dollar. So the bankers, they always get their money, it seems like. And now today, there's just too many governments all around us that have printed currency to the point that the currency lost nearly all of their value. In some cases, it was a collapse, and they lost absolutely all their value. And mostly, it was because the government printed too much paper money. And you remember the United States Constitution requires that our money would only be precious or semi-precious metal. That was Article 1, Section 10 of our United States Constitution. And this was put into our Constitution to keep our money stable. But it's not that way anymore. Nope. We don't have stable money, and we don't have gold or silver as our money. Now, we could have dealt with it as time went by, but instead we took the value out of our money. Our United States Congress allowed that change after they created the Federal Reserve in 1913. The Federal Reserve, don't forget, it's a privately owned bank. It is not federal. It has nothing to do with our government. And it's been said that since 1913, our United States dollar has lost between 90 and 97% of its purchasing power. Well, yeah, you can look at it. How do you interpret this, and what could you buy then and what could you buy now? There is a basis for that. 90, 97% of its value has been lost in purchasing power. So, why was the Federal Reserve even created? It was created to solve a specific problem. And with only one side of the argument given, it was obvious that only one answer could be found. And as a result, the Federal Reserve was agreed to by our Congress. And since then, we have had greatly inflated money. No, it's not money. Money is something that actually has value. Currency is the paper representation of money. But what do we have today is greatly inflated currency. And our economic system is unsound. Now, I've talked about that before. But we have too many people who are familiar with money and dollars and international trade. And it says, and they are saying that the dollar is on the verge of collapse. Like I said, I've talked about it before, so I'm not going to go into it today. But what does that mean? Right now, today, our money, our U.S. money, yeah, our currency, the U.S. dollar, is on the verge of collapse. And I have to say, yeah, I can sure see it, but I still can't say if I don't understand if that collapse would be 6 weeks away or 6 years away. I really just don't get it. But I would vote for it to happen sooner rather than later. And now, just about a week ago, we've had another event happen. It was another notable weakening of the United States dollar. The process did start years ago, but now it's taken effect where we are allowing, the international community is allowing the trade for oil to be in some other currency than U.S. dollars. And that means they can use, for instance, the Chinese yuan to trade and buy and sell oil. That's a change in our money structure and the international money policy. Originally, we had the Bretton Woods Agreement in 1944, and that continued, and adjusted in 1972 to allow that only the U.S. dollar would be used to trade oil. So all the payments, all the settlements, had to be made in United States dollars. So every country in the world which bought and sold oil had to have millions of United States dollars in their national bank to guarantee that the oil could be paid for. Now, with that changing, with other currencies being allowed, it is anticipated that all the reserve of those U.S. dollars will no longer be needed. Now, it won't happen right away. It'll happen over time, but how much time, that no one knows. So if there are pallet loads of United States $100 bills that were used to secure the payment of oil, well, they just won't be needed anymore at some point. And what happens? They will be sent back to the United States. That's just the way it works. And if the United States has more currency in its system, what does that mean? It means you look at that little rule that says, the more of something you have, the less is each one's value. And another way of viewing this is called inflation. And the more inflation you have, the more instability you have in every sense within a country. So that's one of the things to look forward to. And another one is currency shortages. If we have a kind of a collapse, just like the one that happened in the beginning of our Great Depression, the one in the 1930s, this will cause great concern, great fear in throughout society. And no one, not the banks and not the people, will be willing to lend any money out because they are just too concerned that they would not be getting paid back. That's what happens in a depression, and it leads to a cash shortage. Nobody will loan any money. And that's what happens when people are in distress. They hold back. They hold on to whatever they have tightly. And that's what could very well be soon coming to our economy. And because because the cash, the currency is held onto, what happens is there's no flow of money. And people get concerned that they won't have enough to buy what they need, enough to pay their loans. And even now, if you see inflation coming, it still doesn't change the unexpected crises that would happen if there was not enough money within the system. And when money becomes unavailable, the people cannot pay their loans. And then the banks take your property, because your property is what secures those loans. And that leads to a depression like the Great Depression. And they say that, well, there's plenty of people who are saying that if this happens, the next depression will be far worse than the Great Depression of the 1930s. Well, it just might be, but whatever however you look at this problem, it's good to look at all the different variations in it. It could be a huge, huge problem. And it could just be covered up again like it was in 2008 when the banks were bailed out and the government printed more money. Remember, there's four times more dollars between 2008 and 2018. Yeah, the government, the Federal Reserve printed more and more dollars. Four times more. So, let's think of another thing. In Deagle, I've talked about in the past, Deagle.com, and they forecast a dramatic decline in the United States in population and in the economy between 2013 and 2025. Everybody kind of wondered how could they come up with that understanding that there would be such a drastic, huge, huge decline in population and in money. It was supposed that the people would be leaving our country, the rich and the poor alike. Well, that was an extreme analysis. It caused, like I said, a lot of concern. And there were plenty of people who have said, no, this couldn't happen. And I couldn't see how it could happen either. But let's just look, I just looked a little further into this, and I thought, how could the United States lose 3/4 of its population, like Deagle projects? And then I thought of some of the Bible things. I thought of the four sword judgments of God in Ezekiel 14:21. And the four sword judgments of God are the sword of war, famine, so that's starvation, and the harmful beasts or rodents. Oh, and the pestilence. And the pestilence would be a disease like the plague. So that's that, and then I thought further, and I thought about Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21, and these all foretell of the events to come before Jesus returns, the signs of the end days. It foretells of famine, and earthquakes, and war, and a little more, but those are the basics. So if you think of famine, earthquakes, and war, you can kind of see how these the population would be reduced so hugely. Well, do we really know? No, of course we don't, except the Bible forecasts it in different ways. And I just said Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Yeah, it's right there, and they're uniform on it. So what are the things that could happen? Oh, well, and then what do we do to prepare for these difficulties? And I do think about preparation, and you know that. So I urge you to think about it again. And remember to actually do something. Like I say, think, plan, and do. Yes, I do say that. Think, plan, and do. We want to be faithful to our God. And that's whatever our future holds. In a way, it doesn't matter, and in a way, it makes a difference. But for whatever is in our future, we want to be faithful to our God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, and the Holy Spirit of God. That is our God. And along with that, always give thanks to God. Give thanks to Him and worship Him. Like Ephesians 6 says, 6:18, I like to think about that one. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is with a humble pleading and with all persistence, which is determination. Again, supplication, humble pleading. Yeah, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching with all perseverance and supplication. Pray, 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 pray. These days, we can always be thankful to God. We have so much to be thankful for. Life, yes, life, and the situations of the richest in life. And let's be responsible with what we have and what we watch over. We celebrate His resurrection, that He rose from the grave, and that He came to life again, and so will we. And that's a part of our faith, because Jesus can do this for Himself. He can also do this for us when we believe in Jesus, who is the Christ, the chosen one of God. So let us demonstrate this belief as we go through life. Yeah. Well, you've heard it said, I've heard it said, that ancient Israel and the United States of America are the only two nations in history that were founded and were on the God-centered, founded on God. And in ancient Israel, they turned away from the one true God of the Bible, and they worshipped other gods. They had ungodly pursuits. And then what happened? Well, God stopped protecting ancient Israel, and He let the people have what they desired, a life without God where they were in charge of their own selves. And then what were the consequences? Well, every sin and every evil came to that nation of ancient Israel. Ancient Israel was smashed. Ancient Israel was scattered. Now, if that great nation, America, America the Great, if we turn away from God, isn't the pattern kind of obvious here? That America could very well be smashed and scattered. So let's be faithful to God of the Bible, and let us put out and forget the names of other gods and even their holidays just as best as you can, the very best you can. Be faithful to God of the Bible through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. Now, may you have joy, the joy that you have a Savior on this resurrection time of year. Happy Resurrection Day, huh? Yeah. So, these could be serious times for all of us, either now or in our close future. And we want to live like our destination of heaven or hell depends on it. Yes, live that way, because your future destination of heaven or hell does depend upon it. And if not for you, then it will depend upon it for other people that you will be speaking to. Have that relationship with Jesus Christ, because that relationship with Jesus Christ is what saves you from hell. And religion does not save you. It is the relationship with God through Jesus Christ that saves you. the born again experience does. John chapter 3 talks about that. It reflects that Jesus, what Jesus says. Jesus says we must be born again of the Spirit to eternal life. And yes, that means heaven. So read these things for yourself for a better understanding. The Gospel of John is good to read. Oh, read the Bible. The Bible is good to read. And always, in all things, pray, pray, and pray. That is our connection with God most directly. So I also want to invite you to listen to any broadcast of Christ Today again, and you can do that by going to www.christtoday.org, www.christtoday.org. And of course, I'm always glad to have you contact me. That's just fine and dandy. John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. I have an email address at prepareforgod@usa.com. So always, I'm glad to hear from you, and thank you for listening today. Until next week, may you walk with God, and may God walk with you.